Good morning. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible this morning because we've got a lot going on. Immediately after service, we'll give a few minutes to say goodbye, and then we'll come back in for our first quarterly business meeting of the year. This one's going to be a little bit bigger than normal because it's our first one of the year to handle some business. This is mostly for our members here. You're welcome to stay if you're not a member, but you certainly don't need to go through a business meeting if you don't want to. That'll be after service, so I'll try to keep it short today. We also have Experiencing God this afternoon. Thank you guys for being so understanding last week. I'm glad that the precipitation did not make it here, but we have to go with the information that we have. And it's not very far north of here that they were covered up with ice. So we're glad that that we were protected, but I appreciate you guys being willing. Not a fan of canceling service. It's thrown off my schedule. I have no idea what day it is. I haven't since last week. I feel like I haven't seen y'all in 2 years. It's only been 1 week. Church is a big part of the schedule. And so it is a sacrifice to not do it. But we certainly didn't want to have somebody sliding on an icy overpass to get here. I believe I told Fred, your pastor, I know his sermons, and they're not worth risking your life for. So thank you guys for that. I'm glad that we didn't have to do that again this week, although there is talk of a snowstorm in the forecast, so let's pray for snow. No, it's like, no, don't pray for snow. It says shut your mouth. All right, turn if you would to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Cold weather's got me coughing. I'll try to sip on this. My fancy Fiji water. I don't know where it came from. I hope it's for me because I'm drinking it. So. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking into we're going to begin a new sermon series this week. It's called Lest We Fall. I love this passage of scripture. We're going to be, like I said, it's going to take a few weeks to jump into it. When I was teaching, I wasn't one to lose my cool, I don't think. Did I lose my cool much? Not really, no. I mean, sometimes you need to. Lily's like, yeah, a little bit. Sometimes you have to because you deserve it. But well, it wasn't something I did very often. But occasionally, they would think I lost my cool because I would have to give them the old, hey! You know what I mean? Like sometimes your kids think you're yelling at them. Really, you're just trying to be louder than them, right? You're not mad. You're just trying to get their attention. You kind of have to have a reset. You got to sneak up on them. You got to make them think that the world is coming to an end, so they'll quit talking or they'll focus. Or and that's what I think of as I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the book of 1 Corinthians, call it the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in case you didn't know that. There's a town in Greece called Corinth. The people there are Corinthians, and there was a church there, and he wrote to that church the letter to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a hot mess. If you go back and read and study, Corinth was basically the Las Vegas of Greece at the time. It was rough. And if you go and plant a church in Las Vegas, you're going to have rough people because they're learning to come out of some rough lifestyles. That's just the nature of reaching people. As we reach people in Dickinson, as we continue to reach people, we're going to reach people who don't know how to act. Praise God for that, right? Praise God when somebody walks into the church and doesn't know what to do. That means they weren't raised in church. That means they're here now. You can't build a church on church members. You've got to go and reach people who've never been there before. But he was dealing with the Corinthians. If you read the whole letter, And all of these epistles in the New Testament are letters. They're meant to be read all in kind of one sitting. Most of you would probably find 1 Corinthians to be a long Bible reading. If it was a letter that someone wrote to you that you knew and cared about and knew personally, it wouldn't feel that long. So let me challenge you over the next few weeks to sit down and see if you can read Corinthians in one sitting. It might take a couple hours. If you don't try to figure every word out, just read it. Then it'll only take you 45 minutes. like I said, don't try to overanalyze it. Just read it top to bottom. And that's a good thing, a good habit to get into when you can. Now, you're rarely going to sit down and read the book of Ezekiel in one sitting, but you're not supposed to. Corinthians, you are. So the letter to 1 Corinthians, Paul starts off the letter by fixing problems. This church had divisions in it. There were people picking sides and picking teams, and that will kill a church. People surrounding themselves around certain leaders, that will kill a church. They were suing each other. You know, there's a very prominent church in our area now in the middle of a lawsuit. That happens. They were suing each other. They had a guy in the church who was in a relationship with his stepmom, which is kind of weird. But it was there. They had messed up the doctrines of the resurrection. They had messed up the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. They had messed up the practice of the Lord's Supper. They had messed up the doctrine of marriage. They pretty much screwed up everything you can screw up. And God still loved them, and he still counted them as a church. So we have a lot of room here before God is done with us, right? But Paul is fixing all of these issues. And in the middle of the book, he has this moment where he's kind of like, hey, like he's had enough. And he just kind of wants to reset everything. So the first half of the book, he's problem, 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 problem. Chapter 9, first of chapter 10, resets. And then problem, 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 problem. He's going to go back to it. We're going to look at the resetting for the next few weeks. The resetting. We're going to start. It's a bit of a lengthy passage. We're going to read the whole passage. And then we're going to break it down for the next few weeks. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting at verse 24, we're going to go through chapter 10 a few verses. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and the teaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, that's a lengthy passage. We're going to look at it for a few weeks. So right now, we're just going to start in the first section. The very first section, Paul is trying to get their attention, and he says in verse 24, I forgot I have slides here. He started in verse 24. He said, did you not know that in a race, every runner runs, but only one gets the prize? Run that you may obtain it. Now, on the page, that sentence can sometimes lack a little energy. I don't think if Paul were speaking this, it would have sounded so lackluster. So let's put it, let's add a little emotion. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, hey, guys, don't you realize that everybody in the stadium that you watch play sports, every single person is trying to win. Act like you're trying to win. That's his lesson there. You guys are gonna get used to this. It's February. It's almost the especially if you're a youth group or you listen to podcasts. It's almost the Super Bowl. Also, the Olympics are about to start. Preachers are going to start wearing you guys out if you listen to podcasts or watch videos. They're going to start wearing you out with sports analogies. And I know that Jessica really loves those. Yay, sports. Paul did the same thing. That's what he's doing here. He's using a sports analogy in this area. In fact, whenever it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? That word race is not actually the word race. It's, in the Greek, it's the word stadia. I mean, don't you know that everybody in that stadium? Now, the city of Corinth, just like any normal-sized town, had a stadium. And the Roman Empire was known for constantly having sports events, partly to try to make you forget that you'd been conquered by the Romans. We have a stadium here, don't we? Right down the road. Go Gators. Yeah. I know Pearland's got a big stadium we go to all the time. Massive stadiums. We got sports. I heard they're going to, what are they going to do this morning? I saw a news headline. You probably know, Jeffrey. They're going to use a couple of $1 billion and fix NRG up so that it's even more massive than it already is. He's saying, hey, guys, you know how this works. There's a stadium down the road. Every single one of those athletes is giving it their best and trying to win. What is he saying here? Try to win. Run like that. This Corinthian church was no longer running to win. They were just going through the motions. He'd been correcting this bad behavior, and now he's trying to get down to brass tacks, and he's trying to get them back on the same page. I used to run. I loved running. I was in track and field. I was a sprinter. I still occasionally will dream of running. It's weird. That feeling, anybody a sprinter? Back in high school, you had a couple of sprinters. used to love it. You're running, your legs hit that rhythm that just kind of take over. Jeffrey's like, no. The wind is blowing through your ears. I love that feeling. You feel like you're just barely touching the ground. I love that. I was a sprinter. I ran the 100 and the 200 and the 300 hurdles. And the longest race I ever ran was a 400. That's one lap around the track. Except in the eighth grade. My coach, I was a little athletic, a little cocky. And my coach, we were going to a track meet. And the way track meets work is there's a lot of events and they all give you a point or some points. And you're trying to be the team that has the most points. He says, I need someone to run the 2 mile for the points. All right, I can do that. Longest I'd ever run is 1/4 of 1 mile, but I could do that. I was in the eighth grade too. That's when I was, fiddling around with Marlboros and thought I could, fix my lungs, I was a bad dude. I wasn't chasing Jesus. I was like, Coach, I got this. I got it under control. I mean, the track meet was in 2 days. That's not what you do to prepare for a 2 mile run. Guys, I was just running for the points. I beat one person in that race. Didn't get any points. And I'm not joking and I'm not making fun. The only person I beat was physically handicapped. And I didn't beat him by much. He was ugly. It was ugly. I was running the wrong race. I was just running for the points. It was not good. The Corinthians were just running for the points. Now, this lesson is not difficult, and we're going to get into some deeper stuff the next couple of lessons, but this lesson is not difficult. If you run like you are trying to win. What's crackling here, Bob? I don't know if it's my microphone or what. If you run like you're trying to win. Act like this matters. Your walk with Christ is not just one compartment in your life. It is your life. If you're going to do it, give it your best. It's not a branch of the tree. It is the tree. Paul's not implying here that only one person can win the prize. That would be wrong. We can all win the prize. What he's saying, though, is that act like it matters. Give it all you've got. Now, for the Corinthians, accepting Christ would have put them outside the culture. They were in a Greco-Roman culture. Most people worshiped the emperor. They were involved in different kinds of pagan worship. In fact, they believed in so many gods that if you started to follow Jesus and believed in one true God, they actually called Christians atheists. Like, because they didn't even understand the concept of a single God. They were like, you don't believe in anything. It would put them outside the culture. It would have them persecuted. They would lose business. They would lose relationships. And if you're going to follow a Jewish savior from 1,000 miles away instead of worshiping Caesar, and it's going to cost you a lot to be a Christian, why not try? Why not try? That's like saying you want to sign up for the cross country team. I want to run a marathon just so I can practice. I don't actually want to win. I just want to practice. I mean, Gene may like the practicing. I don't know, all the running and stuff. But like, that's like getting the worst of the worst. You get the negative effects of following Christ and being outside the culture, but you're not actually giving it your best. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. He's telling them, again, this is not difficult, but it's going to lay the foundation for where we're going next week. If you run, run like you're trying to win. Now, we don't like to apply anything competitive to Christianity because that feels weird and wrong, right? I mean, Jeffrey, Mr. Martial Arts guy, I mean, you want every one of your students to act like they are trying to be the best martial artist that ever was. And can you tell the students that aren't? Yes, very much so. Even if you can't make an A, act like you're trying to get one. Give it your best. Give it your best. What if we applied that to Christianity? Now, we don't want to go too far with this because it does get weird, Campbell, I know. We don't want to have a competition between the two of us. But I want to wake up every day and I want to believe that I am trying my hardest to be more like Christ than I have ever been before. Now, maybe I don't want to say I'm going to try to be more like Christ than Campbell ever has been before. That would be weird. But you know, it's like playing golf. You're competing against yourself. What if we actually thought about it that way? Act like you are trying to be the best that ever was. Act like you are trying to finish your life in such a way that people say, that person was more like Christ than anybody I have ever known. There's one guy I knew, he passed away a few years ago, great man. And at his funeral, the way that they described him, the guy that spoke at his funeral, he said, how did he say it? He said that when I went to his house, Jesus was there. What a great testimony. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Again, this is not complicated, but it doesn't mean it's easy. Act like you are trying to win. Now, he says that don't you know that they all run for a prize? You know, in my attic, I'm ready to jump into the next sermon. I'm trying not to jump ahead. In my attic, I've got a box of trophies. Anybody got any old trophies? Anybody? I got a box of trophies. My mom, there were four of us kids, and we were all athletic, and we were all good at what we did. It was a small town, so there wasn't much competition. But I don't know if we were good or not, but we were Mount Enterprise good. A lot of trophies. And on our piano, when you walked in the door, we had an upright piano, and on the back of the piano, all of our trophies sat. Like, there was no, you couldn't see piano. I'm talking T-ball all the way up through high school. Every baseball, all-star championship, basketball camps, basketball tournaments, track and field trophies. It was a shrine to the kids. And I loved them. Each one of us kids loved our trophies. They were so awesome to look at. Like, what a great accomplishment. You know, if you take those trophies and you put them in a box in the attic in East Texas and then move them to an attic in Austin, and then move them to an attic in Houston, in the Houston area, those trophies that I thought were permanent are not so permanent. The glue that holds the nameplates on has started to melt and the nameplates fall off. And, you know, the bolt that holds the little statue to the piece of wood at the bottom. The platform is all rusty, and would you believe that those medals in high school, even the big ones, like the big like regional track meets and stuff, even would you believe there's not real gold, Mike? And after it sits in an attic, they start to tarnish and cloud, and they seemed so important at the time. Paul says, the next verse, every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You know, in those days, Greco-Roman days, they would literally just go chop some limbs off of a tree and make a little crown. Kind of the stuff that, you know, Linda and Lois used to make in the yard with a little grass. You know, they make a little crown. That's all you would get. But for them, they were the only ones wearing one, and that was a huge accomplishment to be able to stand there and have that laurel wreath on your head or that olive wreath on your head. And then about a day later, the leaves would dry up, you know, and they would crumble. There'd be nothing left. Again, this is not a difficult lesson. I'm ready to jump into the rest of this because it does get a little more deep, but sometimes it's the shallow things that are the hardest. The things that aren't difficult. He's saying, hey, those guys, Tom Brady, not a Patriots fan, not a Tom Brady fan, but he's got a few Super Bowl rings. That dude, have you ever seen him when he was first drafted? Kind of pasty, kind of pudgy. And then he put the work in. And he ended up being the winningest quarterback that ever was. He put the work in. He's known for how hard he works. You know, I was always a basketball player. You know, you got your Larry Birds who shoot 10,000 shots a week. You know, you got Kobe Bryant who was famous for his work ethic. They put in so much work for stuff that really doesn't matter. You know, does it really matter? He says, we're going for something that is imperishable. We're going for something that's going to last forever. What are some of the perishable things that we chase? What's perishable? Money's perishable. You know, fame is perishable. You know, my house. That's a big accomplishment for a person to buy their first house, and it feels good. You know, you can drive by places that used to have houses. There are no houses anymore. Brick is not eternal. It's easy for a 40-something-year-old dad to feel like, man, we have arrived. No. We're one hurricane away from it washing away. Y'all know that better than most, right? It's perishable. You know, they like to tell you, you guys are all graduated now. We like to tell teenagers, I'm like thinking about Linda in high school now. We like to, sometimes we get distracted and we start to tell our kids that their education is eternal. Education is important. Is it imperishable? That career you're going to have? Perishable? That retirement? You meddling now, Corey. Shut your mouth. Perishable. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. He says, we work towards something that is imperishable. Something that lasts forever. What is our prize? What is that thing that is imperishable? You could write a whole book on what is the imperishable prize. Let's sum it up. Heaven is imperishable. Eternity. One day I will live for all eternity and see my Savior face to face as He is without sin between us. And that'll be eternal. Eternal. Now we went down a few rabbit holes on Wednesday night and whether or not there's going to be sorrow or tears in heaven. There's got to be some because He wipes them away. After that, I don't know. You know, that's above our pay grade. What I do know is that one day, if you are a child of God, you will be made in the way that He intended for you to be made. If you die now, your spirit will go and be with him. And then when you return with him, he will give you that new and glorified body the way it was intended to be. You know you were made to be eternally physical? Go down that rabbit trail. I'll let y'all think on that. It's going to be wonderful. The greatest relationships in my life, the deepest love that I can feel for these people on this front row is still marred by sin. I will know perfect love. Man, that's amazing. Every single thing in my life is anchored by time and death. It all becomes precious because I know it's going to end, right? Everything. There will come a time when I won't be bound by that constant clock ticking. Think about that. Was that movie Hook with the clock ticking in the background and the alligator's mouth or whatever? What a wonderful thing that's going to be. A wonderful thing that's going to be. The Bible does talk about different crowns. You know, you got your crown of life and your crown of this and your crown of that. I don't think they're actual literal crowns because they don't need to be. They're symbols for certain things. One of the crowns that Paul mentions is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I don't have it written down. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the people in Thessalonica. You hear those kids coming down the stairs? I like that. He told the people in Thessalonica, he called them, he says, "You are my crown of rejoicing." And what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul's going to get an actual literal crown? No. What he's saying there is that I led them to Christ and they're going to be in heaven with me. They are my crown of rejoicing. So we serve, we work towards a crown that is eternal, a heaven that is eternal, a gift that is eternal, but we also, when we go outwardly, I mean, how many people are you taking to heaven with you? That's your crown. That's your imperishable crown. Imperishable. If you don't take your kids to heaven, it doesn't matter what you did parenting, right? That's the most important. If you don't take your friends to heaven, everything else in that relationship was perishable. What's imperishable is their eternity. You can work for your whole life at a career and at a job, but if you don't take your coworkers to heaven with you, then it was all perishable. We work for a crown that is perishable. He says, therefore, verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now the Corinthians, like, he's telling them, what is your why? Why are we doing this? Now the Corinthian church was a mess. Now I'm not picking the Corinthian church because I think we're a mess. We're not perfect, but to my knowledge, nobody's in a relationship with their stepmom and nobody's suing each other we're not there. But they had forgotten their why. Why do we do this? Why is it worth correcting these mistakes? Why is it worth putting the work in to be holy? Why is it worth trying to find God's will? Why is it worth it? Well, because there is an imperishable crown ahead of us. It matters to the world around us. They had forgotten their why. They were tired and they needed a reminder. You know, why were they tired? Well, it was hard to live in Corinth. Corinth was full of sinners. They were exhausted. They got distracted. You know where it's hard to live? Here. Now, it's easier to live here than California or New York. I mean, I'm a Texan to the core, so no offense, but this is better here. But it's hard to live here. This world stinks at the moment. You got every Christian, I'm just talking about the right wing, and I are one, you know what I mean? Like, everybody thinks they have to have an opinion. If I see one more preacher on social media think that somebody cares about their opinion on what's happening in Minnesota, just go love your neighbor. Stop trying to make everybody mad about everything. Hey, we're not politicians. None of us are. And if you are a politician, you are misguided. We're not here to rile everybody up. Every single news story is designed to make us mad. Constantly mad at one another. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. I saw an article just this week. I think it was by Christianity Today. If you read that mess, you should use it to line your birdcage. They gave up Christ a long time ago. But it's just trash. Trying to make an argument for why Christians should be more open to gay marriage. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. You know what? It's still worth it. It's worth it. It is worth putting in the work. It is worth being a part of a church that is fighting back the devil. It is worth it because there is an imperishable crown made up of people that we will lead to heaven. Now, we don't get them there, but we lead them to the way, right? It's worth it. It's worth it. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we could read the whole passage, but we won't. Talking about dealing with the persecution that comes, dealing with the struggles in this life, the difficulties of being a Christian who bears the light in a very, very, very dark world. Paul says this, starting in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction." I love how he describes it that way. This is a guy who's been imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, flogged. He says, "This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, and the things that are unseen are eternal." It's worth it. If you're going to do this Jesus thing, do it on purpose like you're trying to win. Do it like you're trying to do it the best you can ever do a thing that you've ever done. Remember your why. Why am I doing this? Why is it important that I wake up every day and I have time with God? It's because I need to be like Him. Why is it important that I need to be like Him? It's because He needs to use me. Why is it important that He use me? Because someone needs to know Him through me. Whether it's a stranger on the street, someone at a gas station, or whether it's your wife and children, somebody needs to know Him better through you. You are valuable. There is a crown ahead of you. Remember to try to win. Remember your why. Again, this is not the most difficult lesson in the world. I didn't plan for it to be. I knew we were going to have a business meeting, and I knew it's been a few weeks since we've been in the routine. We're going to jump into the second half of this passage over the next few weeks, and we're going to get into some stuff. We're going to get into some stuff, some fun stuff, maybe some uncomfortable stuff. We're going to get into some stuff. But before we can get into that, we have to reset. Why is it worth getting into all the stuff we're about to get into in chapter 10? Why is it worth putting in the work to be holy? Why is it worth getting up and doing this thing? Well, because we're trying to run like we're trying to win. So, I purposely made this a little more abbreviated today because we've got a lot going on today. And you guys are going to want to eat at some point. Your challenge. Not a difficult challenge, but just because it's not difficult doesn't mean it's not going to take some real thought and some real work. Ask yourself, in my walk with Christ, have I been doing it the best I can do it? Not a hard question, but boy, it sure cuts to the heart, doesn't it? Everybody in the room, have I been doing it the best I can do it? In my private thoughts, everybody thinks I look good on the outside. How are my private thoughts? you know, I'm doing that Experiencing God Bible study. I do Bible studies and things, so I don't really have to think much about it. I'm just going through the motion. Are you doing it on the best? Are you doing it the best that you can do it? Are you more like Christ than anybody you have ever known? You know, it's not a good thing to look at somebody else and say, man, that person, they were so much like Jesus. You know, and then think you can't do that. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, you can be just as much like Jesus as that person is. Be the best that you can be. Give it the energy that you can give it. And remember your why. Remember your why. First challenge, am I giving it my best? Second challenge, what's my why? What's my why? What's the big deal? I'll be honest, that why thing is difficult for me sometimes. I'm such a, like Christianity is such a part of my normal routine. It's not that I stop thinking Jesus is not worth it. It's just that it's such a normal part of my routine that you know, it just is what I do. And sometimes you can easily do it without any real substance. You know what I mean? Make sure you remember your why. Make sure there's a passion behind it. The same kind of passion that the runners have at the stadium. As our musicians make their way up, again, this was never meant to be. This is meant to be just what it is. A simple challenge to reset before we jump into this next series. Run like you are trying to win the prize. Run like it matters. It's not just some compartment in your life. It is your life. And remember your why. So let's all stand together. As we pray, Father in heaven, Lord, you've called us to something amazing. You've offered us a grace that we don't deserve. You give us mercy that we have not accounted for. Father, forgive us if we run our race just running for the points. Forgive us when we don't give it our best, when we don't give it our utmost energy. Lord, I pray that we would reset our minds and hearts, that we would run like we are trying to obtain the prize. Father, remind us of our why. Father, keep it ever on our hearts that you're worth it and why you're worth it. As we chase that imperishable crown, we love you so much and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.